Happy Sabbath.
That was a wonderful song. Thank you so much for that blessing. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Isn't God good? Amen. God is good. All right, let's try that again. God is good. And all the time. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. Well, I want to start out this morning by telling you guys a little story. Most of you might have heard this before because a lot of preachers love this story. Hold on, I got this tangled up here. There we go. It's a story about a young man who was an acrobat. And I heard the story a long time ago, so I don't remember his name. I don't remember a lot of the details. But he was the kind of acrobat, maybe you guys can educate me. You know those people that walk on those poles and they kind of balance themselves? What are they called? Tightrope walkers. Yeah, I figured it was something, but it's not really a rope. It's, well, you know what it is. So anyways, so this guy was a tightrope walker, and he was famous worldwide for the amazing things he did, and he would do all kinds of tricks up there, and he would never fall, and so he had thousands of people that would come and see him, and everyone believed in him. All his fans, you know, usually when you have a fan base, they all believe in you. You know, they think you're the best. They think you're the greatest, and if someone says anything bad about you, whoo. But anyways, so this guy was very famous. He was very popular for what he did. And he had crossed across mountains. He had been from building to building, across waterfalls. And one day he decided to do something a little different, which didn't seem too difficult at first. But he had something in mind. He had something planned. And so I don't remember where it was. I think it was in Florida. There were two very, very tall hotels, two high rises. They were hotels. And so he set up the pole there between those two hotels. And he decided that he was going to do three tricks that day. So he got there that morning, and he went to the top. And by the time he got to the top, the entire area was already filled with thousands of people. And as soon as they saw him, they were all calling out his name and cheering him on and motivating him. And so he stood up there, and he grabbed this humongous, it was probably a microphone. I doubt it was one of those, what are those things called, the loudspeakers? It was too high up. But he got his microphone, and he got on speaker. But this is the thing. I need you guys to help me out with this story so we can all get excited here, because it's a good story. I like it. I tell it all the time. But anyways, this is what we're going to do, all right? When I say the words, do you think I can do it, all right? I'm going to say those words while I tell the story. Whenever I say the words, do you think I can do it, I want you guys to respond with, yes, we know you can. But you got to say it loud like you believe it. You got it? Can we do a practice run? Let's do a practice run, okay? I'm going to say, do you think I can do it? You guys are going to say, yes, we know you can. But loud, say it like you mean it. You know, believe it. All right, ready? Ready? Stay alert, stay alive. All right, here we go. Do you think I can do it?
Yes, we know you can.
All right. I guess we got it. So this young man, he stands up and he grabs his microphone and he says, this morning, talking to all the people there, he says, this morning I'm going to do three different tricks. Do you think I can do it?
Yes.
In none of these tricks am I going to use a safety harness or a balance beam. Do you think I can do it?
Yes.
Sounded a little lower there. So he gets up on the pole. He says, my first trick is I'm just going to walk across. No safety harness, no balance beam. If I fall, I'm a done deal. But that's my first trick. So he gets on there. He starts walking. He gets about halfway. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. He made it all the way across. No problem. Didn't even break a sweat. He gets to the other side, and he pulls out one of these. I don't know what they're called. It's like you see them in the circus all the time. It's like one wheel, then it has a seat and a unicycle. There you go. I knew it. I thought it was Uno cycle because it's just one, but it didn't sound right. So so he gets on the unicycle, and he does a couple of little spins around the roof, and then he pulls it up and he shows it to the crowd, and he says, all right, now I'm going to go across the pole in the unicycle with no safety harness and no balance beam. Do you think I can do it?
Yes.
All right. So he gets on his unicycle and he starts going across the pole. He gets halfway, he starts pedaling backwards, you know, just being a show off. Gets to the other side, not a problem, nothing. So he gets to the other side, and everyone's cheering. Everyone's all excited. Everyone's like, man, you're so amazing. He's like, yeah, I know. And so he grabs the microphone again. And let me not do that again. He grabs the microphone again, and he says, all right, I'm getting ready for my final trick. This is the most difficult one. Do you think I can do it?
Yes,
All right, what I'm going to do, once again, no balance beam, no safety harness. I'm going to get back on the unicycle. I'm going to go back to the other side, and I'm going to have somebody on my back. Do you think I can do it? Now, I need you guys to understand this. I have to balance myself and someone else who has absolutely no experience in this. So this is going to be difficult. Do you think I can do it?
Yes.
All right. Who's going to get on my back? All right. We got some very courageous volunteers here. But you know what? As soon as he said, who's going to get on my back, there was a deafening silence. It's funny, but it sounds pretty familiar. See, the people trusted in him, and the people believed in him, and the people chanted him, and the people loved him, and the people encouraged him, and the people motivated him, and the people acknowledged his ability to do great things, but when he asked them to trust him, no one was willing. And a lot of times in our Christian walk, we come to church and we worship God. God, you raise the dead. The blind can see and the lame can walk. And we say, oh Lord, you're so amazing. We walk around with Jesus freak t-shirts and telling the world, oh God, it can do so many great things in your life. But when Jesus looks at you in the eyes and he says, let me do something in your life. Take my hand and let me take you somewhere that you've never been before. A lot of times we say, you know what, Lord? I'm in a comfort zone right now. I like it here. I just don't trust you enough right now. And this is for Christians. When Jesus looks at us and tells us, I need you to get on my back and I'm going to take you through some dangerous waters, but I'm going to get you through it. A lot of times we deny him with the choice that we make. I'd rather stay in my comfort zone. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38. When you guys get there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm not there yet, so. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Here Jesus says something because he knew he was going to run into people like me. And so he says, reading here, if I can find there. Okay, there it goes. It says, if any of you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have given us to come into your house of worship and be able to worship you together. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, which is already here, can just grab a hold of our hearts and grab a hold of my lips, Lord, and may these words be your words and not mine. My words are noise that fade into the wind, but your words, Lord, bring life to the dead. And so I pray that it is your Spirit that speaks to us this morning and that this message may be one that can resound in our hearts and minds until the coming of Jesus Christ, we pray in your holy name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, which is what was read at the beginning, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we read a story. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Leprosy. There have been a lot of plagues that men have faced throughout generations. Plagues that have taken the lives of millions. For example, in the 1300s, we came face to face with what is known as the Black Death. Anybody here heard of the Black Death, the bubonic plague? The Black Death was one of the most horrifying diseases man has ever faced. It killed nearly a third of Europe's population. It also struck China, it struck India and Africa, and I believe Syria as well. And when the bubonic plague had done its damage, it had claimed the lives of more than 100 million humans. I remember when I was in high school, we had to read the diary of a man in Europe who went through the bubonic plague or the Black Death. And he was talking, what he was talking about sounded like something out of the creepiest horror movie you'll ever see. And the way he described, I don't know if he was being poetic or not, but he described the sun as not shining anymore, and the sky was red as with blood, and you could hear the screams and the cries and the moans and groans of families everywhere. And these men would ride around the city because so many people were dying daily. These men would ride around the city with horses pulling huge carriages. And they would go from door to door knocking, saying, "Bring your dead." Because there were so many dead that there was no time nor resources for proper burials or funerals. And so they would ride around all day with this carriage and pick up body after body after body. And when the carriage was full, they would drive or they would ride over to the back of the churches where these humongous holes were dug. And they would dump the bodies in there, burn them, and then go back out and pick more up. 200 years, mankind faced this demon. But the Black Death is not the greatest disease that man has ever faced. No, in 1918, we came face to face with the great influenza. Anybody ever heard of it? The Spanish influenza? The Spanish influenza did in 6 months what the bubonic plague did it in 200 years. The Spanish influenza in 6 months had taken the lives of an estimate 50 to 100 million humans in 6 months. But the great influenza was not the worst to have stricken our planet. Today, malaria still claims the lives of 2.4 million humans a year. Today. And daily, 2,800 children. But malaria is not the worst either. And in 600 BC, as far back as we can trace, there was a disease that was considered the worst. This disease would create these white blotches all over the body. And wherever these white blotches appeared, on your head, on your arms, on your legs, your stomach, your back, your hair would fall out. And then in those areas, which over time your entire body was covered with them, those areas, the nerves would tie themselves into knots so you couldn't feel anything. If you cut yourself, you wouldn't know, and that cut would become infected and you wouldn't even tell unless, you know, you saw it. Over time, the entire body lost its sensibility to touch. You couldn't feel anything. You were completely numb. And then last, these tumors, these ulcers would grow in your body and they would eat away your skin, your flesh, and your organs. You lose strength in your muscles. It was almost as if we could say that your body is decomposing as it does when you die, but you're still alive. And this disease was considered a curse from God Himself. And whoever had this disease, no matter who it was, they were cast away from society and they were banned to only speak and communicate with those who were similarly afflicted. They had to leave their families, their wives, their children, their jobs, their businesses. Whatever it is they did, they had to abandon their life completely. It was almost as if when you were said, when someone claimed or you know, you went to the priest and they said, "You do have leprosy," it was almost as if at that very moment you died. Because your whole life was taken away from you. Kings were not exempt to this law. If you were a monarch and you were found with leprosy, you had to abandon your scepter, your fancy clothes, your palace, your armies, whatever you had. You left it all behind and you fled, never to be seen or heard from again. And one day, during Jesus' time, because in Jesus' time there was this great colony, a lot of people in that area suffered from leprosy. And one day this leper goes into a camp where there's a bunch of other lepers where they live up in the mountains, maybe by a cave somewhere. And he says, "I've heard stories of this man named Jesus who is said to cure people. And he's never turned anyone away. He's given the blind sight and people lame have been able to walk. perhaps this man can do something for us. They say he's the son of God. And then another one stands up. Here's the doubting one, because there's always a doubter in every little clique. And says, why? Since the days of Elijah, no man has been cured of leprosy. Why would he cure us? Besides, if he's the son of God, why would he want to cure us when the priests are telling us that God himself gave us this curse? And so they all became discouraged and they went back to their pitiful lives. But this one leper allowed hope to grow inside his heart and he wouldn't let it go. And he had fears. He had fears because he was risking the only little bit of life that he had left to find Jesus. And he wasn't even sure what would happen. He thought maybe when I go to see Jesus, he'll throw me away like the Pharisees and the scribes. Maybe when I go to see him, he'll insult me and he'll ridicule me like everyone else. Maybe he'll cast me aside and tell me to abandon all hope that there is nothing left for me in this life. But despite his doubts, he knew that his only hope, the only hope he had of ever having any real life again, was found in Jesus. He knew that the only hope he had of ever seeing his wife again, the only hope he had of ever seeing his children again, the only hope he had of ever going home and living a real life again was found in Jesus. And despite his fears and despite his doubts, he knew he had to find the Savior. And so he picked up one day and he grabbed his walking stick and he set out to find Jesus. No one joined him, but he didn't care. As he walked out of the camp of the lepers, they probably laughed at him, but he didn't care. They probably said, you're wasting your time, but he didn't care. He had made up his mind to find Jesus. And so he left the camp. He left his comfort zone to find Jesus. And as though led by the Spirit, he found him on a riverside teaching. And he was glad because he knew he couldn't enter the cities. He knew he couldn't enter the villages. But he was hoping maybe as I walk along the way, I can find him in the outskirts of the city by the mountains or by the rivers. And there he was. And a great multitude surrounded him. And so this leper hid behind a rock. And as was the law in those days, if you were a leper and you approached a group of people, you had to pronounce your presence by yelling impure. Because anything you touched or anyone that touched you was considered impure, and even the very air you breathed was considered contaminated by the religious leaders. And so no one wanted to come into contact with a leper. And so he hid behind a rock, and from behind that rock, he set his eyes on Jesus. And he saw Jesus there. And inspiration tells us that as Jesus was speaking, he managed to capture a few of the words that were coming from his mouth. Words full of hope and mercy. And he looked with what little vision he had left, and he could see as Jesus laid his hands on the blind and they could see again, and the paralytic, and they got up leaping with joy, and the sick, and they were healed. And he knew that there was hope there. But there was a problem. There was a crowd there too. And he knew that the moment he stepped out from behind that rock, there's another comfort zone. He knew from the moment that he stepped out from behind that rock, he was putting himself in danger. He was putting himself in the danger of being insulted. People would laugh at him. People would scorn him. People would look at him wrong. He knew that he was setting himself up for a lot of pain once he stepped out from that rock. But he knew that if he didn't go to Jesus, the only other choice he had was to go back to his pitiful life. And so this leper grabbed his walking stick and he said, I don't care what's happening around me. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. And so he grabbed his walking stick, which by this point he was probably so tired from hiking through the sandy deserts of the Middle East in his unhealthy condition that he was probably leaning all his weight on that stick. And he began to walk towards Jesus. And all of a sudden, someone from the corner of their eye saw him approaching. And he started yelling, "There's a leper coming." And everyone turns around and they see this disgusting form of what used to be a man with torn rags and dirty clothes. A man who hasn't bathed in years. His skin is decomposed. His hair has fallen off. He probably doesn't even have pieces of his flesh left. Fingers have fallen. His probably doesn't even have his lips. All you can see are his teeth. And it's a disgusting appearance. But this man is walking towards Jesus. And I can imagine at this very moment that the demons are just attacking him. Saying, "Look at you. Look at yourself. You're disgusting. How could you possibly think of coming to the Son of God? He wants nothing to do with you. He's a king. And you're disgusting." But this leper kept walking. And he was struggling to take another step. And as he walked towards Jesus, the people began insulting him. They began yelling at him, telling him, "Leave this place. We don't want you here. You're impure. You are cursed by God. You do not belong here." But this leper was not hearing their words. No, the only thing he heard were the words that were coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And as tired as he was, he walked closer to Jesus. And he was so exhausted that he was about to fall. But the only thing he could hear was Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as he walked closer to Jesus, the people began to look at him with hate, with jealousy, and with fear. But his eyes did not see the look on their faces. No, inspiration tells us that his eyes were fixed on the eyes of a loving Savior whose look was filled with mercy and pity. And there, with nothing left in him, he fell before Jesus on his knees, trying to catch his breath. He says, "Jesus, if you are willing, make me clean." That's a very interesting statement there, "if you are willing." You know, I had a friend once that was inviting people over for Thanksgiving dinner. And he said, "Listen, if you guys want, you can come." And I said, "Dude, what kind of invitation is that? If you want, you can come." And he said, "Well, listen, the thing is, I always invite people. We prepare all this food, and then people don't show up. So if you want, then come. You know, if not, then I'm saying if you want, so in case you don't come, I don't feel bad." And so in other words, he was so used to being disappointed that he was leaving the choice up to us. So in case we did disappoint him, he wouldn't really be disappointed. I don't know if that makes any sense. And I look at this statement when this leper man says, "If you want, you can make me clean." And I see the same thing there. Here's a man who's been disappointed all his life, let down. And he feels like he's been let down by God because the men of God are telling him that he's cursed with this disease. And so he still has doubt. He still thinks, "Well, maybe he won't. So I'll just ask him if he wants. That way when he turns me away like everyone else, it won't hurt so bad." But then something else happens. You see, Jesus knows the deepest and darkest desires of our hearts. He knows the pain that we feel that no one else understands. And here's a man with leprosy who has been cast away from everything and everyone he loves. This man hasn't been touched in years. And if he had been touched, his loss of sensibility, which is one of the symptoms of leprosy, has made it impossible for him to feel that touch. And before Jesus says anything, before Jesus does anything, what does it say in verse 3? It says Jesus reached out his hand and did what? And he touched him. He didn't say anything. He didn't call anybody. He didn't pull out the Bible. He didn't sing a song. He touched him. Is there anyone here this morning that needs that touch? You see, because as this leper man was on his knees before the Savior, and he felt this touch, I have this sneaking suspicion that in his mind he thought, "This is no ordinary touch." Because this touch he could feel. This touch was full of power. This touch was full of divine mercy and grace. There was something about this touch that turns alcoholics into preachers and drug addicts into prophets. There was something about this touch that turns the lowest of men into the greatest of ministers. There was something about that touch that was different. And Jesus looked at him and said, I am willing. Be clean. And the Bible says that immediately the leprosy left his body. And all the effects that it had had on him were gone. There's a million things that can be preached about this story. But this morning I want to focus on one. You see, that very night, while all the other lepers were in their cave, scratching their sores, and mourning and groaning about their horrible lives, this man was at home in bed with a comfortable pillow with his wife and his kids telling them about how great God is. This man dared to come to Jesus. And all the odds were against him. And fear was against him. Doubt filled his heart. And the bit of life that he had left, he risked losing. But he dared to come to Jesus. And as he was walking to Jesus, he knew that he was walking a thin, fine line. And Jesus was reaching out to him like he reaches out to us daily, telling him, just take my hand. And I'm going to take you somewhere you've never been before. And this man could have denied Jesus at that moment. He could have turned around and left. He could have gone back to his rock. But he dared to go to Jesus. As horrible as leprosy is, as horrible as the Black Plague and the Great Influenza and malaria and AIDS and all these diseases are, they are not the greatest diseases. They are not the worst. There is one disease that we all suffer from. There is one disease that has brought death, calamity, war, poverty, sickness to every single one of us. That's the sin disease. And we are all dying from that sin disease. And we are all decomposing as we walk from that sin disease. And we are all disgusting spectacles of what God originally intended us to be. And there is a Savior who is willing to make us clean if we dare to go to him. But don't be deceived. Whenever you come to Jesus, you will have to walk through the valley of decision, through the valley of the shadow of death. You will have to make a choice whether you're going to serve him or you're going to go back to your comfort zone. And this is for non-Christians and Christians. Because every day we have to make the conscious decision of whether we're going to serve him or not. Every day we have to choose to die to ourselves and to live for Christ. Every day we are in the valley of decision. Every day we are faced with fears. Every day Satan whispers in our ear, look at yourself. You're worthless. How could you come to Jesus when he's the Son of God? Every day we're faced with that decision. The sin disease. I want you guys to help me out now. We're almost done. I see some of you look hungry. So we're going to hurry up. But let's do this quickly. All right, I need some volunteers. Hands. Any hands? Yes, no, maybe so. Okay, I need someone to look up Isaiah chapter 59 verse 3. Anyone? All right, Isaiah chapter 59 verse 3. I need another volunteer. All right, Tony. Isaiah 59, chapter 6. Any more? All right, right there, brother man. Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 25. Another one. Anyone? Okay, little man right there. Let's go with Romans 5, 12. One more. Okay. Romans 5, 15. Anybody have any questions about what verse? 59, verse 3. Okay? All right, quickly. Are we there yet? Okay, so let's start. I want you to stand up and read it loud. If there's a mic that can be handed out, Is there an extra? All right, awesome. There we go. I know Tony doesn't need one, but okay, let's go. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 3.
Blood and your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies and your tongue has muttered prosperity.
All right, 59 verse 6.
You cheat and shortchange everyone. Everything you do is filled with sin. Violence is your trademark.
Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 25.
Your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good from you.
Wow, your sins have withheld good from you. All right, Romans 5:12.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned.
All right, and Romans 5:15. And I want everyone now to look up Romans 6:23 as she gets ready to read 5:15. Everyone just look up Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And what these verses are doing is they're showing us through the Word of God how horrible sin really is. And so Romans 5:15 starts to give us a little bit of hope.
But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
Amen. In Romans 6:23, everyone there? Yep. All right, let's read it together. Romans 6:23, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. So the Bible paints a clear picture of how deadly sin is. But it paints an even clearer picture of how powerful grace is. Amen? In April 20, 1999, one of our sisters in Christ found herself in the same position this leper was in. She was in Columbine High when two teenagers filled with evil spirits entered the school. And you all know the story. They found her in one of the classrooms. And witnesses say that they walked up to her and put a gun to her face. Her name was Cassie Bernow. And they said, "Cassie, do you believe in God?" At this moment, Cassie found herself where? In the valley of what? Decision. She found herself in the same place that leprous man was over 2,000 years ago, behind that rock. And between her and Jesus was a gun. She could make a choice right then to stand for Jesus. She could make a choice right then to dare to be a Christian. Or she could turn around and say, "No, I don't." And she could deny him like all those thousands denied that famous acrobat. She could trust him. Or she could become part of the status quo of millions of Christians who claim and acknowledge the ability of God to do great things but refuse to allow his power to work in their lives. And she made her choice. I was interested to hear her mother interviewed after Cassie was killed. The reporter asked her, "Do you ever wish Cassie would have said no to that question? Because if she would have said no, she might still be alive." Her mother, undoubtedly grief-stricken by the death of her daughter, paused for a moment and thought about the question. Then she looked at the reporter and she said, "You know what? No. Because there are things in this life worse than death. and denying your faith in Jesus is one of them. I talked to a friend of mine some time ago. It was when I had first met him. We were at a Christian event. And I was inclined to ask him his denomination. I said, what's your denomination? Are you Baptist or Pentecostal? And he said, no, I'm neither. I said, oh, okay, so you're Christian, non-denominational, you're Christian. And he said, no, I don't like to be labeled a Christian. And I didn't say nothing then, and I can kind of gather his perspective if you think about the different things, but I think about that now. And I think about the millions who have gone before us because they were labeled Christians. And I think about the millions who will come after us because they are labeled Christians. And all those men and women and children who have suffered gruesome deaths because they were labeled Christians. And never for one second did they falter. They were proud to wear the name of Christ on their foreheads. And they paid a heavy price. But they were proud. They were proud because at some moment in their life, they had to make a choice. They had to choose to follow Jesus or to serve the world. And they chose to follow Jesus. And I was listening to a song the other day by one of my favorite musicians. He's a Christian musician. And he's talking about how happy he is to be saved and how wonderful it is to be a Christian and to serve Jesus with every breath. And at the end of the song, he says, only one regret. All those years that I was in drugs, that I was an alcoholic, all those years that I spent in the streets are wasted for nothing at all. God wants to encourage us this morning. To the young people, to the older people, that no matter where you find yourself in your life, dare to be a Christian. Dare to stand for Jesus when everyone else is sitting down. To claim his name when everyone else is too ashamed. To trust in him when he says, take my hand. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, and with this, I'll let you guys go to potluck. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Here the Bible says, blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Do you believe that leper will be in the kingdom of heaven? Why? Because he dared to come to Jesus, even though it meant persecution. Do you believe Cassie Bernau will be in heaven? Because she dared to cross the valley of shadow and death itself. Because she trusted Jesus with everything that she had. My question to you is, when you are faced with the valley of decision this week, possibly this afternoon, what choice will you make? My encouragement is that you dare to stand for Jesus. My encouragement is that despite the fears and the doubts, that you cast your lot with the risen Savior. Does anyone here want to do that this morning? Let us pray. Our kind and loving Father, as we look through history and we look through your words, we see that mankind has been plagued with diseases of all kinds. But there is none worse than this sin disease that we carry with us everywhere we go. It's killing us, Father. It's messing up our lives, our marriages, our friendships. It's stealing your blessings from us. Our spirits are decaying as we walk. And many of us here are like spiritual zombies, just barely getting through the week. But Lord, we know that everything in life begins with a choice. And so this morning, we want to ask for the strength and grace in the name of Jesus to choose to trust you. And when the world slips out from under our feet, when our world slips out from under our feet, we can trust that we will land safe and sound in your world. That when the trials and temptations and the tribulations come to cast us down, and when the devil whispers in our ear all the reasons why we don't deserve you, and all the reasons why we don't deserve your blessings, that we can take that and say, with great courage, rejoice not against me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. Give us courage, Lord, as we're faced with our daily struggles and giants, to stand for you. And then no matter what the world may say, no matter what our friends may say, no matter how they may look at us, that we can choose to go to you and leave everything at your feet. So that in the end, when you come in your clouds of glory, instead of saying, I did not know you, you can say, come, my good and faithful servant. Give us courage, God. Courage is what we ask for this morning. Courage. And faith to trust you, not only for the things you have done, or for the things you can do in this world, but for the things you want to do in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, not because we deserve them, but by His grace, we pray. Amen.